Anyway, the last time we were involved in the Bible study was Malachi 1, or as some people call it, Malachi, but it's Malachi. We saw that God was very upset at the way the priests were sacrificing the offerings. They were dishonoring God by bringing in blemished animals. And so today we're going to see some more in Malachi 2, what the priests were told to do, and we will also see the relevance of how we ought to live today. So Malachi 2, beginning in verse 1, the burden of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 2. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. So this was a commandment. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name. So there wasn't a specific commandment given other than the one right here, to give glory to my name. If you don't do that, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them. I've cursed them already, but you do not take it to heart. So they did not listen to God. They had not listened to him. They did not listen to him during the time of Haggai and Zechariah. And their blessings were already cursed at that time. And so, as the Sansino commentary brings out here, that the charge to these priests was to be worthy of their calling. And otherwise, terrible curses would befall them, and sure enough, they were already experiencing some of the curses. And they were to zealously fulfill the God-given calling and commission, which the Sansino commentary says they should have been doing, but they did not do. So how does that instruction to the priests of that time affect us today? Well, let's look at, and keep your place in Malachi, we'll be going back and forth to Malachi. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3, and this is to us, this is to our responsibility. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And again, we heard that in the opening prayer. They were very thankful for the calling that God gave to us. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another with love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we aren't the ancient priests, but we do have responsibilities in order to be the people of God. And so we find this responsibility for us now. So that's, and we are to give glory to God by being involved in our calling. So let's go back now and see specifically some of the subjects that the priests of Levi were not listening to God. And we find the first one here is in verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. So when you go to the Masoretic Jewish text in the Hebrew, it doesn't really mean your physical descendants. I mean, in a sense, it could, as we'll see in a moment, but here, the word is seed, and it could be referring to the physical seed that you plant into the ground. And we'll see that in a minute. So what we're seeing here is that, yes, your descendants will also have a problem because you're not doing what you're doing, and also the seed of the land is not going to be blessed. And that's basically because they were giving blemished offerings, and they weren't obeying God. Now, the refuse here actually refers to the dung of the sacrificed animals. Because according to Leviticus 4, verse 11 to 12, that was the law that the dung would have to be removed out of the tabernacle area and moved off-site and burned. According to Kyle Delitzsch, a commentary, spreading the dung in the face was figurative of a very most humiliating treatment. Well, you could just imagine that. It was a humiliating treatment. So God was symbolically going to give back to them how they were treating him, how they were treating God, like spreading dung on his face. And that's why God is going to come down and did come down against them. Even the festal sacrifices, you were to take the dung out of that area into the area outside the camp. And what we're seeing here is that God is saying, I'm disgusted with how you have been treating my sacrifices. You haven't been treating them honorably. You've been giving me blemished animals all along. And we found that in chapter 1. All right, verse 4. You shall know that I have sent this commandment to you. My covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord. So the priests were to know that God's commandment was with them and a covenant. And God wanted that covenant with Levi to continue. But they were breaking it continually with how they were honoring God, or actually dishonoring God with the sacrifices. Notice verse 5. My covenant was with them, one of life and peace. And I gave to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. So originally, when the covenant was first given to Levi, they were honoring God. They were trusting in God. And the covenant that God gave the priests was of peace, life and peace. And that was to continue. Now, it's very interesting to see this covenant also discussed during the time of Phinehas and his descendants. We go back to Numbers 25. Now, to set the stage, there was a plague that came upon Israel because of idolatry with Baal and the Moabites. And so Phinehas killed the offending blatant sinner, the Israelite sinner, and the woman he was with, and then the plague ended. And then afterward, notice what God said to Phinehas. Numbers 25, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them. So I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. So this is reiterated now with Phinehas as the son of Eleazar, and that covenant continued with his descendants after him, an everlasting covenant, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. So we're in a covenant with God. God has called us, and we're in that covenant, and God wants us to remain in that covenant. And it is a covenant of peace that he has given to us. So it has to be enduring. It was enduring for the Levites, and it should be enduring for us in our calling to God. Now let's go back to Malachi 2, now in verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. And so the priests were to render judgment of God. They were to turn people away from iniquity. That was their responsibility. And we see this back in Deuteronomy 17. So So let's look at Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 8. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. So Israel was told, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or another punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then go and arise and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they will pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. And there's other places in the Bible that talk about that the judgment came from God. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place that the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. So that was their responsibility, was to teach and to train the Israelites the laws of God. And, of course, to judge. The harder judgments they would take up with Moses. Now, while we're here, let's look at Deuteronomy 33 and in verse 10. Another responsibility. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10. They shall teach Jacob your judgments, and Israel your law. So they were to teach the law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt offering on your altar. So that brings us back then to Malachi chapter 2 once again. Now let's look at verse 7. And so we just saw in Deuteronomy, the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so they were to teach. And that's what they did do many times, but there were so many other times that they didn't. And hence this admonition was given to them. And this is even after Haggai and Zechariah, and it was before Ezra and Nehemiah came on the scene. They did not do their job. In verse 8 and 9, you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. That's what they were doing. And they caused many to stumble. This was given to them as instruction. They were supposed to heed. But did they? Well, let's go back to Nehemiah 13. And as mentioned last time, according to the timeline, you have Haggai, Zechariah, then a couple decades later you have Malachi, and then you have Ezra and Nehemiah. We're going to look at Ezra in a little later, so you might want to put a little marker by Nehemiah, because we'll be coming back in that area of the Bible. But let's look at Nehemiah 13, verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Now, he cleansed them, and he caused them to go through a purifying ceremony, and he assigned duties to them, but they still had not yet totally repented, even after all that time. All right, so now we come to verse 10. In the next few verses now, we're going to see that Judah and the priests too, were involved in idolatry with the surrounding nations. They were intermarrying the surrounding women who were into idolatry. And that was forbidden in the law. And they were dealing treacherously with one another and their wives. So we begin this section now in verse 10. In verse 10. Have we not all one father? One God. Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? And they were treacherously dealing with each other that should not have been going on. They should have been kind to one another, helping one another. And they, of course, were not doing that. And so we find that Malachi is rebuking the people now for this particular current condition of this dealing with one another in a very poor way, and also that they were intermarrying with these pagan women and divorcing their own wives. That's a pretty strong indictment here. Verse 11 to 12. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. They were profaning the temple at that time. He's married the daughter of a foreign god, so they were involved in idolatry. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. It wasn't that they were being caught up with weakness. They were doing it deliberately. They were aware what they were doing. Yes, yet one who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So here you find that, according to Sansino commentary, that Judah was profaning the holiness of God. They disregarded their status as a holy nation. Now, we've been called to be a holy people, but that nation was also called to be holy, and yet they were joining themselves to people who were pagan and following pagan gods, and the priests were guilty of this. The leaders were guilty of this. You can't serve God and be involved in deliberate sin. And again, it seems like they didn't repent, so let's look at this one scripture in Ezra 9. We were in Nehemiah before. Let's look at Ezra 9 and then verse 1 and 2. It really disturbed Ezra when he found out about this, that this was going on. When these things, verse 1 of Ezra 9, were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites and all the other peoples there, including the Egyptians and the Amorites, even going back to the Egyptian gods. And they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of these lands. It's basically because of idolatry that was going on. And it says that the holy seed is mixed. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass, in this sin. They were the ones doing it openly. And so when leaders go ahead and sin, like these priests were doing at that time, other people were following, and they didn't see any need to stop. So God was really indicting them for what they were doing. And of course, at that time, Ezra was really torn up about this, discouraged about what he had heard. So we go back to chapter 2 now of Malachi, and here we see verse 13. So not only were they dealing treacherously with one another, they were dealing treacherously with God, and the second thing you do in verse 13, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. God was not accepting their offering because they were bringing blemished animals to it, and yet they were still coming to the altar and asking cheerfully for God's intervention in their lives, return of his favor. But they were obtuse. They just did not really see what they were doing. So they begin to ask why. So now we get into one of these questions and answers that Malachi was known to right about, as we saw in chapter 1. Yet you say, for what reason? You know, you're saying, God, why are you not accepting us? For what reason? So God answers, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, in whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The reason is that God saw what was going on, even with the marriages there in Judah at the time, that they were dealing treacherously with one another. And a man's wife is his companion by covenant. And they were breaking that even within the marriage relationship. So in verse 15, did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And, you know, most of us get married when we're younger, and then that covenant must last throughout the marriage. And God wants godly offspring. He wants, in our case, he wants our members to teach the children to follow God and stay loyal to God and to be godly offspring. But if a husband and wife are dealing treacherously with one another, what are the children going to see? They're going to see that treachery. And they need to be encouraged to see something else other than treachery. So what was happening is that they didn't recognize that God was giving them that opportunity to have godly offspring. The Sansino says that the intermarriage at that time was the menace to the distinctiveness of their faith. And that distinctiveness was the covenant that God made with Israel, as their national existence was, you know, based on God giving them the promises from Abraham to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you get into this definitive statement, verse 16. The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. It covers one's garment with violence. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And we could say that is instruction for us now, in this day and age. God hates it. And it talks about covering one's garment with violence. There's nothing more volatile to the human emotions than for one to experience a divorce or to know of one who's gone through it, especially if one is the victim. And you don't deal treacherously. You shouldn't do that, according to the words of God. So the covering of one's garment with violence is kind of interesting too, because back then, you know, the marriage ceremony, we have a different marriage ceremony now. You know, we have a bunch of people there and you have all these words being said and then the I do's. Back then, a man would just take his cloak and put it around his bride-to-be, and that was their marriage. That they were symbolically at that point married, or they became married. So when you cover that cloak that you put across over your wife and then treat her with violence, that's treating like that cloak, that commitment and that covenant with violence. So let's go back to now verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he, God, delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Now, what were they saying here? What was this statement that they were doing? They were wearying God with their words, because they were saying that whoever is doing evil seems to be okay with God because God's not dealing with them. God doesn't, you know, deal with a lot of people. We see that in the world today. I mean, this is something that we see all around us. And they were sarcastic. They were saying, well, God, you know, all these other people, you're not dealing with all them, so I guess it's all right that we do evil, which was a wrong thinking. It was really wrong. Or then they were saying, well, if this is evil, then where's God? He's not doing any justice at this point. They were getting confused with what's going on around them in that situation and with one another, and they should have each one individually stood firm that I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do evil in the sight of God, no matter what anybody else does. You know, growing up as kids, we would hear that and say, Dad, you know, Mom, these kids do. They do this. They do that. And they say, I don't care what others do. In this house, in this household, you're going to do this. You're going to follow what we say. And so that's something we have to always be aware of. Don't weary God with words of, well, you know, it must not be that bad of a sin. You're not dealing with these people that way or that way. No, we've got to be focused on ourselves, focused on making sure that we don't come to the conclusion that evil is pleasing to God or that God is not a God of justice. We cannot come to those conclusions. So then, what about us? How do we take all of these scriptures here, what we read, and apply it to us? Let's look at this one then summary scripture, and we'll conclude with this scripture here in Galatians 6 and in verse 9. Galatians 6 and in verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. We can't grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. In other words, don't get discouraged. And it's hard not to when you see all that's going on around us. And yet we must maintain our relationship with God. God called us into a covenant. And that covenant is a covenant of peace and of hope. And God wants all of us to trust Him and to rely on Him. And eventually God wants us to teach people the way of His ways in the future. So we cannot get into the attitude of the Jewish people, including the priests at that time, with these wrong conclusions. But rather, we must not become weary in doing good in our own lives.